Today on Law and Gospel, in a world where the church seems ever more increasingly less relevant, how in the world is a layperson supposed to figure out what their responsibility, what their role is in the church? I'm Roland Lettner.
And I'm Tom Baker.
And coming up in our next segment, we'll be joined by Pastor Nathan Metter, who will explore this from a pastor's point of view. How do you explain this to the laity and activate them in missions work? But first, we're going to be joined by Detlev Schultz, who is chairman of the Department of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, who has written the book Mission from the Cross, The Lutheran Theology of Missions.
Early in my day, I remember that the laity seemed to be a lot more involved in missions than people today are, and I'm just wondering, is there a place for the laity in the area of mission work?
So Dr. Schultz joins us now. Thank you, sir. We appreciate your time. And what do you think about Tom's comment? Is it more cloudy today to understand what the role of a layperson is in missions work?
First of all, thanks for having me this afternoon, and I enjoy talking to you again. And in terms of that comment, we need to see what we exactly mean by involvement. You know, is it programmatic, or is it perhaps something more in a general sense where we appreciate every Christian's role in his vocation, Christian vocation. So one needs to see it in connection to what a particular understanding of mission we have. So I would suggest one comes down with a more precise definition of that, like, you know, if Christians are in a contact with non-Christians, then they all should become involved, I think, in mission.
Is that true in the United States?
I would say today more than ever. So your question is very, very timely, you know, that today we have, you know, so many people immigrating from other countries or parts of the world that are not Christian, you know, Asia particularly. So I would say that if you ask what lay people are to do, they are to witness Christ in contact with non-Christians. So I would say that that is a challenge to everyone who's a Christian, and certainly should keep his eyes open and be nimble, you know, in terms of responding to such people who are in greater need, you know.
There are many laity listening to KFUO radio, and when they think of the word missions, they think immediately of a pastor. I take people through 20 weeks of adult instruction when they were going to be joining the church. I have the ability to know the Greek and the Hebrew. They don't think they can do missions like that. So could you give us an understanding of missions where you believe that the laity can be involved, as you just said?
Well, you know, first I would say that, you know, in terms of what pastors are doing and what their work is, if you were to say, in a more stricter sense, they are involved in the mission of God, you know, dispensing the word of forgiveness, you know, and preaching God's word. So that would be generally understood as a missional dimension. Now, we're talking about activities here. And when you look at activities, you know, you start to see that the pastor cannot do everything by himself, you know. His grasp of mission in terms of doing something is limited. And I would say, you know, the most growth that, if you were to talk of numerical growth, depends very much on what the service of the laity. So they need to see that one thing that everybody says is crucial is they should be able to invite members into their midst, be proud to do so, and also be apt to teach and speak in response to questions that come to them, you know, about their belief. So an ability, you know, like, for example, in Acts 18, there's a story of Apollos being taken to the side by Aquila and Priscilla, I think they are, the two people. And they are lay people supporting Paul in auxiliary positions, able to explain their Christian faith to people, not necessarily from the pulpit and from the altar, but still, you know, in contact with the church, broadly speaking, and also in the environment where they work.
Well, I can understand at that time you've got one of the great apostles of the church, Paul, instructing them. But for me, if I'm in Tom's parish, an average guy, are you sure he should trust me with doing this?
The pastor, you mean?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I think you can. That is one of the Missouri Synod's strengths, I believe, is that it has always seen in the past the laity also involved in ministries of the church. In every board you would have lay people. So the pastor cannot monopolize the church's life. And once you release the powers of the laity, in those areas where he cannot be, then you would also increase... I think the potential of bringing in new members, so it's an issue of monopoly and control or domination, in terms of controlling the life of the congregation. The pastor must cede those rights and privileges, that he thinks he has, as occupier of the ministry, also to a degree to laity, so that they in auxiliary positions realize their role. And that is not only teachers, but I do think also that, we have DCEs nowadays, Director of Christian Education, DCOs, Director of Christian Outreach, which would be, in my understanding, a catechist and evangelist combined, kind of doing a role of helping the pastor to instruct and teach people, particularly if you have a church that is large. Now, I know what you say with a smaller one, that, perhaps the chances of being involved in mission as a layperson are not that large, but I do think we have to release the potential, that laity can do in terms of, being in contact. Just on the side, I've heard the statistics that a pastor, or most average pastors, don't have a non-Christian associate or friend. So you can see how limited that is in terms of bringing people who are unbaptized into the church through the pastoral office.
I can understand how laity have links to un-Christian people and inviting them to church and such, but in this understanding of ministry, I make a distinction between word and sacrament ministry. My Sunday school teachers, even though they have been in the church for many years, listen to many of my sermons, unless they met with me ahead of time to do and work on the Sunday school lesson, they really were not equipped even to teach Sunday school without pastoral influence and guidance there. So can you clarify what ministries are you talking about where the pastor would just let the lady do their thing without pastoral influence?
Well, first of all, you need to see that the church has a broader ministry than word and sacrament. There are those duties that we would call the holistic mission, whatever outreach can be done to the social needs of people, the community also has needs in the surrounding of the church. So the church needs to ask the question, I think, is there a community that is in need of that church? And the church cannot, just sit there and not be involved in the communal life. So I think with answering that question in the positive, you would have to then say the laity can assume roles in helping out, Nowadays, speaking of immigration and so forth and the Spanish influx, you should see that most members have a wonderful role of teaching English, helping people out, in getting their immigration papers renewed or getting licenses, for driving and registration, and so forth. So there are a lot of opportunities to serve the church and those people who are in need. That would be one. We call that diaconia, I think. On the other hand, we would also see members basically being apt to confess their faith. I mean, that is a teaching component that is in the life of the church where the laity are taught to speak out their Christian faith. That was not just the need for that in the New Testament times or directly after, when there were no real missionaries following the footsteps of the apostles, but the church generally was working its surroundings, through people, through the missionary witness. So I think, these are all roles one needs to find also in response to something that is going on in the particular neighborhood of the church. One cannot just say, this is what every church should be doing. There are some particular roles. Or look at Stephen's ministries, helping out or those short-term activities that one does overseas or in Mexico and help out particular people down there in need. So I think you can look at certain projects where you can let them be organized also by lay people who have an idea of what to do in terms of organization, which the pastor might not do.
Why do you think that we went from Walther League and all these different organizations that engaged the average layperson to a point where laity today really aren't sure what they're supposed to do?
Well, I hope your assumption is correct there. I think what we have perhaps not done adequately is to define the laity's role, as you say, in relationship to the Word and Sacrament Ministry, so that, you know, one is clearly able to say this is the role of the pastor, and pastor should also speak up and say this is my role here. And so the laity shouldn't be befuddled or confused as to whether they are now usurpers of the ministry or not. So I think the burden of explaining the ministry to the lay people is the pastor's role, and to say that he cannot do everything. And that is why, or once that occurs, I think it opens up the path to constructive organization of services that the laity can perform. And here, a pastor must not be too guarded, you know, and fearful of his position being undermined. But once he has clarified his position and has been agreed upon by all laity in the church, then that will release their potential. Now, ministries are numerous, and I have just been down here in a church where the family issues that could be raised, you know, the children could be addressed, you know, the needy. So there are a lot of things. Travel ministries, you know, as I've said, going overseas, helping here or there. So these are things that the pastor can push for without feeling that his own position is jeopardized.
How do you separate, though, social needs from the ministry of the church? For example, I did have a seminarian from Africa who didn't know how to drive, and I taught him to drive so that he could get his driver's license, but I didn't consider that as part of the ministry of the church. That would be just a social action, which a Buddhist could do, a Hindu, or helping people out, for example, with teaching English. Mormons do that. How do you understand that to be a ministry of the church, or am I confused here?
No, you are right. I mean, clearly it's a non-gospel activity. I agree with that. So, you know, you can't see that as the sole activity of the church. But you need to know that that you know, you have youth who like to play basketball. You know, you have certain things that can get a lay person to coach. You know, or soccer, whatever thing is done in terms of a group that has an interest for something. You know, that isn't in itself a missionary activity, but it is certainly bringing in a new life into the church and connecting, finding bridges to build. You know, with people who have a certain interest. So, I mean, vacation Bible school or so, you know, in summer, you know, might be more directly working with something like using Christian, the gospel, you know, connecting it and bringing it to the people. But I see also, you know, these activities, while they are not clearly gospel proclamation, can lead to the exposure to God's word, can lead to them being connected to the worship service on a Sunday. So I am cautious as to calling first article activities, you know, those that relate to bodily needs, directly a gospel mission. You know, I don't want to go that far, but I see their value in multiplying the interest, you know, that people have for the church itself.
It seems to me, Dr. Schultz, that the most simple explanation I hear of what the lay person is supposed to do in terms of mission work is just live a Christian life. Be an example that people can see.
Right. I would agree with that. Matthew 5:16 says that they should be the salt of the earth, you know, or be a light, that they see your good works and praise God in heaven. That is definitely a missionary lifestyle, and I think partly also the duty in addition to missionary lifestyle was to be welcoming, you know, to support Word and Sacrament ministry and to allow people who come in, you know, be part of those who have been worshiping all along there. So, yeah, definitely that's part of the role of the laity.
So you're saying that it's not really Word and Sacrament that the laity get involved in, but in these social areas?
Partly, but also in the witness, you know, as I've said, you know, specifically a witness activity, you know, a mutual consolation, edifying each other with God's word as well at home. And you know, laity must also be able to read scripture at home and be able to explain it to their children, extended family. There you have already a huge role to play as a layperson, you know. It's part of our Lutheran ethos that, you know, what happens at home eventually occurs on Sunday, but neither one is dispensable. So, you know, there's a certain ethos or piety that comes through living as a Christian in this world, being immersed in God's Word continuously in prayer as well. And I think that sheds light on other people. So I would say out of that connection to the church's worship flows eventually the role of addressing a need of people. So I don't think we can always turn a blind eye to a social need. We can't do that, but certainly it must be connected eventually to the gospel ministry, and its ultimate purpose is to serve people in need, but then also to let them realize there's a greater need that they have, and that is the nourishment for their soul and eternal life. And I think we need to have that eschatological perspective also in place.
Eschatological?
Yeah. By that I mean, you know, looking towards the end, you know, and having always to realize that we cannot fix everything in this world as Christians, you know. There's no recipe to solve problems, you know, that people have. We can address them, we can help them as much as we can, but then we also need to realize, as Romans 8 says, that we will still groan and moan with creation, and that our body will finally be free in the time when Jesus comes.
Is part of the problem in the American context that we always look for results? I mean, you're a professor at the seminary because you've achieved things academically, so you've earned your position. Well, when we go out and do missions work, we expect to convert people.
Mm-hmm.
Is it wrong to expect results from what we do?
Yes, I think when you talk about conversion, I would be cautious to say that is something we can bring about. I mean, clearly we can only bring God's word to people, but which we must do. But in the end, you know, we have to be careful or cautious about bringing in result thinking here, you know. That is not in our hands. You know, in the book of Acts, when you read, who was responsible for the growth there? It's a tribute to the Holy Spirit. They were added. It never says, oh, the Christians added another group of people to their midst. It was they were added, and that subject of that mission activity was always the Holy Spirit. So we need to be always careful of the way we envision our mission in terms of result-orientated thinking. Be always aware that you are an instrument in God's divine mission, but He uses you, and through you and through His Word, He brings that faith. So
there's a concept used in the church today, and maybe if you could relate that to what you're saying. Roland touched on it a little bit, the term vocation.
Yeah.
Is that what you're really talking about here?
I am definitely calling a vocation here, you know, 1 Corinthians 7:20. We are called to stand where we are. And that means if you are called to be a farmer, a mother, or, you know, even a slave, perhaps one could say, you are called to that position. And that's where you can help the kingdom, further the kingdom of God best.
So,
you know,
go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, with being called in that position, you are fulfilling not just a mundane duty. You actually also are an instrument of God, bringing peace and order into this world.
In other words, God really doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does.
No, that's correct, yes. We don't, in our vertical relationship to God, that is, whatever we do is a response, a thanksgiving, and almost a sacrifice, you know, of your very own life and also your duties. You perform them, but not in a meritorious sense, you know, of wanting to achieve something or look or stand good before God, you know, and that He might respond to you like a tit for a tat, you know. I don't think we don't influence God in his mission to us, you know. We are only responding to what we have already received.
In fact, verse 22 of that chapter says that even a slave who becomes a freedman actually remains Christ's slave. In other words, willing to do what he wants to do in a particular situation, regardless of whether it's spiritual or not.
That's correct. Now, of course, you know, we have to be aware of that there are many Christians who are changing their job positions, you know, and so we can't say, now you have to remain in that. You know, we have many second career students on campus who have gone through a multitude of jobs before they came here. But when you assume a position in this world, you should know that you have been called there by God to be in, or to His service and to the neighbor. Your motivation is love for the neighbor. And so it's a God-given duty, and that you should be appreciative of what your calling is. So if you ask a layperson today, what is your calling? Say now he's a teacher. You would tell him, or he should tell you, that his calling is to be a teacher, not to say something like, which is fairly popular nowadays, to say, oh, I have not found my calling yet. I think God is still at work in me to let me find my calling. I think that is an unsettling moment amongst Christians. You know, you should know that everyone is already in place doing his chores as God wants him to do it.
Acts chapter 6, I think, is maybe a good summary of what you're saying here, where the 12 were getting so involved in peripherals, or what you call auxiliary works. They said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they appointed individuals who they could appoint over this business. And of course, they then went ahead and did these auxiliary jobs in order that the apostles could continue in prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, is that what you're saying about that the lady, that is a form of ministry also?
Yeah, definitely. I think that's where we should point the laity to. Now, look at your church. How's your parking place? Is it dirty? You know, does it need new covering or so? You know, that's something you can, as a laity, do. You know, who are the people who need to be driven from the retirement home to church on a Sunday? Get the laity to do it. You know, what about those that need clothing or something like that? You know, or English, and you can always have laity do all this, and the pastor should be willing to surrender those positions to the laity. In fact, he should encourage them. The more activity you have going on at a church, the more you are bound to have a lively, active ministry.
Well, the conversation has really just begun, but Dr. Schultz, we appreciate it. The book, again, is Mission from the Cross, The Lutheran Theology of Missions. It's available from CPH, Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Schultz, thank you so much, and thank the folks at Concordia Fort Wayne for letting us borrow you for a few moments.
Yeah, thank you very much. I look forward to speaking to you again one day.
Thank you. God bless. Up next, Pastor Nathan Metter will give us a pastor's point of view about how you engage the laity in this work of missions. We'll be back in just a moment. Don't go away.
All right, Tuesday's Morning Essentials will include Word and Song Christian Companionship on your commute. We'll give you a chance to win Kabbalah 24 on DVD, produced by Michael W. Smith. We'll have a conversation with Ruth Cook in Denver, Dr. Randy Tobler on your health, plus all the essential information you need to start your Tuesday. Why? Because we are where you are, in the morning, on KFUO Radio. The St. Louis Crisis Nursery is inviting you to become a Holiday Angel through the annual Holiday Hearts program. Holiday Angels can choose the size family they want to sponsor, and they receive a wish list and explanation of the family situation. Then you're asked to deliver your gifts to a designated Crisis Nursery location. If you would like to become a Holiday Angel and adopt a family, call the St. Louis Crisis Nursery or visit online at crisisnurserykids.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Kim Troby. A report from the Centers for Disease Control seems to find condom-based sex ed is effective while the jury is still out on abstinence education. But Steve Jordahl reports a look at the data reveals a very different conclusion.
A team of independent experts released the report. Irene Erickson was a member, but is troubled by the study's recommendations.
They have not communicated important findings in the data.
By her reading of the data, comprehensive sex ed in school classrooms did not significantly increase teen condom use or reduce teen pregnancies and STDs.
Nonetheless, they are saying in their recommendation that comprehensive sex ed is effective across community and school settings.
She and a second panel member released a minority report saying the recommendations failed to acknowledge the effectiveness of abstinence education programs at reducing teen sexual activity. Valerie Huber is with the National Abstinence Education Association.
If you're simply looking at the data for the report, I would say it is good news for abstinence education. If you read their analysis of it, then it seems to be a completely different report.
She says the panel was stacked with abstinence ed opponents.
It's hard to imagine that that lack of neutrality did not, at least in part, influence the summary recommendations from that panel.
She says the bottom line is that abstinence ed, when coupled with support from parents, the church, and peers, can be effective, a fact the CDC left out of its report. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Chad Hills with Focus on the Family Action says the public needs to be informed about which programs work before schools adopt sexual health curriculum for students. Ref 71 has officially passed in Washington State. The measure gives same-sex partners all the rights and privileges of marriage without the name. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
November is the month of Thanksgiving, one of the months during the year when home and family are uppermost in our thoughts and frequently part of our activities. At KFUO Radio, we would like to celebrate the gift of hearth and home with you this month. Take a moment to think over your blessings and secure a day in this month to celebrate it with our listeners as a day sponsor. Not only will your contribution help continue this voice of the gospel in its ministry to the world, but you'll help others remember how very blessed we all are by your message. Call Chuck at KFUO Radio.
As many as 5.3 million Americans are living with Alzheimer's disease. Alzheimer's destroys brain cells, causing memory loss and problems with thinking and behavior severe enough to affect work, lifelong hobbies, family life, and social relationships. November is National Alzheimer's Awareness Month. Someone you know is likely affected by Alzheimer's disease. For more information in the St. Louis area about Alzheimer's disease, visit alzstl.org.
In this segment of Law and Gospel, we heard, talking with Dr. Schultz, about the need for the lady to be engaged in missions, to be engaged in the work of the church, but just how easy is it to do it? After all, we are sheep.
I'm Tom Baker.
I'm Roland Lettner. And in this segment, we're joined by Pastor Nathan Metter, who is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, who's a guy in the trenches working with the congregation to try and motivate them as an engaged lady to do the work of the church. But you know what, Pastor? I don't know if that's even possible.
It is possible. And in fact, when the congregation, when the local congregation is working on all cylinders, it's a necessity. But it's also important to understand that they're distinct roles. Not unlike the way, I want to break this to you. You know, men and women are different. You know, the role of the pastor and the role of the layperson are different, and yet it's very difficult to have a healthy congregation without one another knowing your place and discharging your distinct function.
It's going to be difficult to separate your new congregation. You just arrived at, but
yeah.
Thinking in general terms, do you find you've been in two congregations so far?
Actually, this is my fourth time.
Fourth congregation.
Yeah.
Do the lady, the ones you've been pastor over, do they tend to understand their role, or do they see that as kind of being, even to think in those terms, as subservient?
Well, I think it's depend. Each congregation is different. Having served four congregations in two different states, it's really fascinating to see the different understandings that the people have of the role of the pastor as opposed to the role of the lay people. I've served in congregations that were very understanding of their role. I had the privilege for 5 years to serve probably in one of the easiest places to serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Zion Lutheran Church in the town of Easton, just 12 miles east of the city of Wausau, Wisconsin. Wonderfully catechized individuals. These are people who have been taught from little on what the scriptures say and how they understand their role. And in fact, it was very easy to be pastor there. And yet I've also been in situations where the congregations either from a lack of instruction or an unwillingness to embrace their roles, it becomes a very difficult understanding or a very difficult task to be faithful in ministry. And I've also been in a situation where there were those who understood the role and they just refused to do it, and then ministry becomes almost impossible.
Well, you know, it's like sitting my wife down and saying, okay, today we're going to talk about your role in the marriage.
Right.
Then I'm all by myself.
Yeah, exactly.
So how do you go about coming to a congregation and talking that way?
Well, fundamentally, here's the first thing I do, Tom. When I come to a new congregation, the first thing I teach in my Sunday morning Bible class is my adult instruction course. Because our roles, pastor and layperson, our roles are not created out of whole cloth. These roles that we have come out of our understanding of God's Word and how that Word is put into practice. You know, we talk about the fact that there is a unique ministry for the universal priesthood of all believers, but there's also a necessity. God has instituted an office for the delivery of His gifts. You know, the role of the pastor, you know, as the proclaimer and the administrator of the sacraments, the stewards of the mysteries. And when we start from that point, and the more people who embrace the understanding of God's Word as being God's Word, and we start to put into practice our theology, not only in worship, but in the way we manage the day-to-day affairs of the congregation, then we're off to a much better start. If you don't have that foundation, you're lost.
It is a real distinction between law and gospel, because the law, properly understood, is the will of God.
Right.
And so the will of God for a person, both knowing his or her place in the temporal realm and the spiritual realm, that's different. But try and give us some specifics, if you would, about how the role of the laity is perhaps different than that of the pastor.
Well, it's clear that, you know, the office of the ministry, you know, the privilege to administer the sacraments, to preach God's Word, to absolve sins, to baptize, to offer Christ's body and blood. That is a unique office that God has not assigned to just anyone. But one of the things that's very important is to understand that one of the duties, one of the most important works of the layperson is to understand the scriptures. You know, it is to be that student of law and gospel. Because one of the things that we've found, you know, I know that, you know, there is no such thing as the perfect pastor. In fact, we are poor, miserable sinners, and we're really good at it. You know, and as a result, there are times, you know, the scriptures do tell us to test the spirits. You know, they shouldn't, you know, I encourage my people here. It was here at Plymouth and when I was in Staunton and when I was in Wausau. I don't just take my word for it. You need to be studying the scriptures to hold me accountable to make sure that I am proclaiming God's law and gospel in with proper distinctions.
Yeah, but that's why we hired you.
Well, and there is the major problem. We have people who are unwilling to discharge the duties of their office. And it is just like a pastor who refuses to visit his people. You know, unfortunately, there are lazy pastors who don't call on their people. They don't do hospital visits. They don't take care of their shut-ins. And those pastors are anathema. They should be removed from the office and disgraced. But for every one of those pastors, we have 10 lay people who want no part of discharging their function, which is to be a student of the word, to be willing to be the hands and feet of Christ, living out law and gospel with their neighbors. You know, and well, that's what we hire a pastor for. You know, I don't need to know about telling people about Jesus because, well, after all, that's what we pay the pastor for. That's an abdication of a God-given office. The vocation of a Christian to be being prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ and being unwilling to do it. That is just as offensive to our Lord, and that is just as detrimental to the ministry of a congregation as a pastor who won't go visit his people or preach the gospel.
When I worked on an assembly line at an automobile factory, that was my vocation, in a sense of my occupation.
Right.
But vocation means you were called there to use the opportunities, are you saying, to share the message of the hope that is within you?
Absolutely. You know, this is something that we're dealing with. We just finished a 4-week emphasis on Christian stewardship, you know, and we were talking about financial stewardship, and now we're into an ongoing discussion of stewardship here at St. John, but it's all talking about works of mercy. You know, this is the thing. In fact, this is something too that a lay person who embraces their office as a child of God by virtue of their baptism, when they embrace that and they seize the opportunities to speak of Jesus to their friends and their neighbors, their family members, the people they're closest to, when they seize those opportunities, they're oftentimes much more quote unquote effective in delivering the gospel than a sermon. Because when someone off the street encounters me and I treat them like they don't expect to be treated, there's always that sinful cynicism. Well, that's the preacher. He's just trying to get me to join his church so he can put more money in the collection plate. However, when a lay person who doesn't have that cloud of possible ulterior motive, when they embody the gospel in the way they meet a need or they seek the opportunity to befriend or speak even a loving yet firm word of law into a sinful situation, then you have great opportunity for an individual to be led by God to repentance.
Well, you know, Pastor, how difficult it is for you and I as pastors sometimes to interject the message of God into a conversation.
Yeah.
Can you imagine a lay person who isn't, and they know they're not that trained in theology, how do you help them to come to a decision to interject theology, say, into a conversation dealing with abortion or other issues going on in the country today where it seems so easy that theology could be interjected?
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, and again, the most important thing is you got to know what you're talking about. You need to know what you're talking about. And
But isn't that why a lot of ladies are hesitant to speak? Because they don't think they know.
Right. But that's why, as a pastor, one of my primary encouragements to them is to get them into a study of God's Word. You know, there is nothing that can stop a congregation where the vast majority of its people are voracious students of God's Word.
But Nathan, you don't get it. If I get it wrong, I will do more harm than good.
Well, see, again, these are fallacies. These are wonderful lies that the devil likes to propagate. As you and I have talked about on other programs and talked about on our phone, you know, there is nothing in the world like a layman who knows his scripture and his catechism. It is an unstoppable force. You know, and here's the thing: you don't have to inject. You know, it's not necessarily even overt when you talk, you have to be able to quote chapter and verse. Sometimes that actually gets to the point where it becomes a matter of pride, rather than an instrument of ministry. But you have individuals who say, you know, we talk about it from the perspective, you know, about like the life issue, you know. Friend, have you ever been wrong? Have you ever been thoroughly convinced that your way was right only to have it turn out wrong? Well, yeah. You know, I know each one of us has had those situations where we were absolutely bet the farm convinced that we were right only to find out later we were wrong. And when it comes to a matter of life, you know, you don't get a do-over. You know, once you flushed a life in these hideous things called abortion, you don't get a do-over.
Yes, so, I'm understanding that, but you made a comment that you can't stop a laity, a layperson who really knows their catechism
right.
and the scriptures.
Right.
Most laypersons don't think they do know their catechism and scriptures to the point that I think they do know.
Yeah.
See, my thinking on this is this. They really can be used by God with what they know now
sure.
without having to take an extra course. Now, how do we help them to see that?
Well, you know, again, it's reminding them who God made them to be. See, this is the thing I work with my folks, talking about identity. You know, it's not about your baptism. And I tell my people in Bible class that your baptism is an identity more than an event. You know, who God calls you to be is who God says you are is worlds more important than who you think you are.
In other words, you're getting them to think like God rather than think like they normally think.
Well, here's the deal. In baptism, I am called a child of God. My sins are forgiven. My place in eternity is sure. Okay? That's who I am. And that remains true, even as I look in the mirror and I see in the mirror of God's law and see all those things that don't measure up. You know, and yet God still says that about me. And this is where it becomes critical for us to be able to teach our people who God says they are. And again, spiritual maturity is not knowing. Being able to quote chapter and verse, you know, to be like some of these guys, like Pastor John Selesca up here, who I think has the entire Bible memorized. You know, it's not necessarily about scripture memorization as much as it is about knowing who you are as a fallen sinner forgiven by Christ. You know, so, and really what we end up becoming are beggars teaching other beggars where to find food. And that's the key. You know, that's the key for us when we realize that we don't have to be know-it-all theologians. In fact, sometimes our know-it-all theologianness gets in the way of the gospel more than it serves the gospel.
In other words, what you're saying, it's like if a child comes to you and asks a question about where do babies come from?
Yeah.
You don't give them a medical manual.
Well, exactly.
You know.
You answer that question. And based on how old they are. I have a 13-year-old son who asks me that question,
yes.
And I'm going to answer it a lot different than when my 6-year-old son answers.
what you're saying then is you really truly believe that a member who is a child of God has sufficient knowledge to answer the question, not on the level, say, of a pastor, but on the level of if they're talking to someone who is also a child in the faith.
Right. Well, they answer in accordance with their, with who God has called them to be at that particular time, that station in life. Your station in life. The best way, when we talk about proclaiming the gospel and answering, every one of our people is equipped sufficiently to proclaim a basic gospel message because they know they're a forgiven child of God. Now, they may not be necessarily the best person to answer that question, but it doesn't mean you remain silent. Sometimes it's just getting our people to get to the point where we say, hey, this, I found something. I need you to see this.
But how do I tell someone the good news when I'm not sure of it myself? I've got my doubts.
Mm-hmm.
So, why should I concern myself with this? I'll write the check. I'll drop it in the plate.
Yeah.
My work here is done.
Would you think it was sufficient to say of your children, I'm not going to teach you what you need to know to live. I'm just going to make sure you have food and a place to stay.
I wouldn't expect my neighbor to take on that responsibility.
Ah, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you had someone who was orphaned next door, if you had someone who didn't have that type of parental leadership, somebody was, or one of your family members were orphaned, would you abandon them to the state, or would you take them in and teach them and take care of their needs? See, because here's another thing that laity need to embrace. It's the urgency of the situation. People who don't have the gospel when they die go to hell. This is not a delicate, gentle thing. People who die without Jesus go to hell. Would you want someone that you know and love, even somebody that you casually work with, would you want them to go to hell? And the answer to that is absolutely not.
I know some rotten people.
Yeah. But you know what? Even the most rotten person I've encountered personally in my life, I wouldn't want them to suffer eternally. Maybe 10, 12 years, but never eternally.
So you're talking about a motivation for the people.
Right.
Aren't you really talking, therefore, about perception? Everything is perception.
Sure.
Perception not only of what they're dealing with. Let me give you a challenge here, because I can't do it, not being a pastor of a congregation full-time any longer. I would encourage you to try a role play the next time in your Bible study about a conversation that two people are maybe having about some issue going on in the country of a moral nature. And you may even want to work out ahead of time how they're going to respond to show the rest of the Bible class that it really doesn't take a genius to do witnessing.
No, absolutely. What a great idea.
But they've never seen that sea. And every time they hear you witness, they're just like a sermon. They can't do that. And they think that's what witnessing is. And when really witnessing is, if they know the Apostles' Creed, for example, just indicating that, yes, Jesus died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead. And that's why when I trust him, which means I believe his promises, I'm at peace.
Now, Tom, you and Nathan are giving me something to think about, because when I think back of a Bible story that I've heard, you have Andrew as a disciple of John, just sitting there by the roadside, and here comes Jesus, and they go along and they follow him. And what's the next thing you see Andrew doing?
He goes to get his brother.
Is it that simple?
Yes. Here's my thing. It is critical that we try with theology. Is not rocket science. Theology is theology. Yes, it is something that has depth that cannot be fully plumbed, but it also has a simplicity that is almost, well, and that's the gospel. It's too good to be true. And the essence of Andrew, the message that Andrew has, and it, this is the message that a rank and file layperson, John Q. Pewsitter, you know, it's just a matter of come and see. Come and see. You know, and this is the thing too. I have, you know, when I'm new to Plymouth, I've been here since June. There's 8,500 people here. Statistics tell me at least half of them are going to hell because they don't have a relationship with Christ. But I have 2,000 members in my congregation. Every one of those members has a circle of friends. Statistically, you know, statistically, there are thousands of people out there that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who knows them better, them or me? Who knows them better, the people of Plymouth or me?
And the way you could use them is, and I've said this to my people a lot, is you don't have to bring somebody to faith, but if you can get them to come to a worship service or an adult instruction, or I often would say, just get permission from your friends. When they're having a tough time, that's the best time. Do you mind if I tell my pastor about this, and would you mind if he calls you about it?
Absolutely.
Once they say yes to that, is that not part of pre-evangelism?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and this is the role. This is a beautiful role for a layperson, somebody who doesn't have 8 years of, you know, 4 years of college and 4 years of seminary experience. You know, they've never heard of the word genus miastaticum.
What?
Yeah, exactly. You know, there's a shock for that. But the bottom line is, you can still... Somebody who has no command of Latin or Greek or Hebrew can still get people in a position where their friends and their loved ones, who they would never want to lose for an eternity, where they get an opportunity where somebody who knows how to handle the Word of God and can apply it.
Yeah, let me give you a scenario here. I actually came into the city yesterday where I was going, and I was looking for a McDonald's. And I stopped at the gas station and asked where there was one for breakfast, and they pointed the way. Now, they didn't cook for me. They didn't come with me. Mm-hmm. All they did was pointed the way, and when I got there, the people who were able to do the cooking, right, et cetera, did it. And yet that person did a wonderful, good work for me, yes, in being able to point me. And that's sometimes all we need to tell our laity, mm-hmm, and let the Holy Spirit take it from there.
Well, yeah, that's just it. Know your job. The job of bringing someone to faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, no winsome argument from pastor or layperson can ever argue someone into the faith. It is simply the work of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies. I can't sanctify. I've been in the ministry 13 and a half years, which is a mere pup compared to you, and I've never saved a soul.
Neither
have I. The Holy Spirit does that work. Yep. The Holy Spirit does that work. When we get our when we have our folks equipped for ministry, they understand that it is removing barriers for God's word. You know, removing barriers. Oftentimes, the worst barrier is the threshold of the church building. We can't, or the threshold of a home. We can't get. You know, we have that barrier. It's difficult for us to get into the house or get them into God's house. When they're equipped and saying, "Hey, come and see," that opens a door for the gospel, and the Holy Spirit does the work from there.
Pastor Nathan Metter, thank you for your insights.
Thank you, my friends.
Very good conversation. God bless.
God bless.
Up next, I want to know from Tom. Okay, now that we know what the lady is supposed to do in the church, what are you as a pastor supposed to do? Sit back and take it easy. We'll find out when we get back on Long Gospel. Don't go away.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.